Hello and welcome to this evening's message from the book of Revelation, specifically Revelation chapter 4. Going to be starting with Revelation chapter 4 verse 5. We're up in the throne room of the Almighty God. Amazing. We're having a picture, figurative speech, a picture of what it looks like on the throne and around the throne of the Almighty God. This is just amazing. We had a nice little break. And now we're back, and I am so excited to continue with our study and on the book of Revelation. So we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, and then also verses 6 and 7 for this evening's message. Before we do that, though, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for your loving kindness towards us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for us. And above all, thank you for your word that gives us guidance, direction, clarity, so that we as your children can get to understand something of who you are, your revelation. And Father, not only your revelation, but also of Jesus Christ, who he is. That we can understand more of him, understand more of what is going to happen in the future when Jesus Christ returns. And Father, so that we don't live in the dark, but we are in the light and we see things in the light. Thank you so much for that. So please enable us in this message to take to heart that which you are saying to us and to understand with our minds, Father, so that we can apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. And enable me as your servant to teach your people. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, now I just want to say right from the start, when we look at the throne of God, and the figurative speech that goes around it, there's a lot of interpretation that goes into it. And it could be different things. So I'm not going to say that I have the last or the best say of this. I've read many commentaries. And I think through reading through the commentaries, I kind of came up with a little bit of a combination of certain things, what it could be. But we can say to one another that it gives us a picture of the throne of God that is just absolutely amazing. Just look at Revelation chapter 4 verse 5 where it says, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices." Listen to that. From the throne. And this is what John sees now in his vision. Remember, John is now has been taken up by the Spirit to the throne of God. And he is now writing down what he experienced as he was taken in the Spirit to the throne of God. And he says, from the throne of God, this awesome throne where the Almighty God is seated, he sees lightnings and thunderings and voices. Now these things means things. It doesn't just mean nothing. Even though, yes, it's figurative speech. But it means something. When we speak about the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices, it means something. But then he also says, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, beloved, we know that God doesn't have seven spirits, because the triune God exists only of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God, one being, three persons. But here in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 5, it says to us, there are seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, that needs interpretation. All right? Because we know that the scripture teaches us very clearly that they are not seven spirits of God. All right? So, we need to interpret this. And what are these lightnings and thunderings and voices that is before the throne of God? It's just amazing. It's just this amazing picture that we see. And I believe that God wants us to spend time to meditate, to think deeply about these things, that it's not just given to us plain and simple, but that it's given to us in figurative language so that at the end of the day, we can do a little bit of digging so that we can get to the root and really be edified by what we read. Okay. Now, I think we can say to one another, this is an amazing picture of God's throne. Because out of the throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Let's start with the voices side, because Albert Barnes in his commentary says the word voices here, connected with thunderings, perhaps means voices, even thunders. And that basically referring to the sound made by the thunder. The meaning is that these were echoings or re-echoing sounds, as it were a multitude of voices that seemed to speak on every side. End quote. Amazing how you say it, like this echoing of sounds. It's just sounds and sounds and re-echoing of sounds that just goes out from the throne room. And it's thunderous, you know, this thundering. I think about it this way. You know, we have storms, and sometimes you have the storm where there's this thunder, and that thunder just continues to echo. And while that echo is going on this thunder, there's another thunder, and another one, and another one. And it's as if it's just this continuous thundering that continues, and the echoing of the first thunders. And it's just this continuous thundering that goes on. And maybe that's something that would be an explanation of the thunderings, these voices that was at, in front of the throne of God. Just absolutely amazing. But it is also suggested that the voices could be the testimony about Christ in the four Gospels. Remember that the book of Revelation is the revelation about Jesus Christ. Eh? So it could be very probable that what we have here is, let's say, an accurate explanation of who Christ is, these voices that are going out before the throne of God, reflecting the four Gospels, maybe. You know, it's hard for us to say, because these are it's picture language, so it's hard to say, but what we do have here is an amazing picture of the throne of God. These thunderings and lightnings, basically, if you look at it as it is, I think it represents something of the majesty and the awesomeness of God. But I think also something of the terror. You know, it's always fascinating if you stand in a storm and you look at the lightnings and you look at the thunderings, and it's all going on and there's a lot of it. It just kind of makes you feel small, doesn't it? You are this small person in the universe or in this earth, and you're looking up to all these thunders and lightning, and you know these things are made. It is something that has been created. God created the nature in such a way that thunder and lightning will be part of his creation. And sometimes it's so overwhelming. I remember when we were staying in Grootvlei, it was amazing. Because I would stand in the house in the front yard, and right around us, it would be thunders and lightning. The thunder would be very soft because it's at a distance, but you could see this lightning all around you. Just, you know, one lightning after the other. They're actually over. There's so much that the light, or I can say the darkness, lights up. But it is absolutely amazing. And that reminds me of the majesty and the awesomeness of God. So maybe that's what is being represented here. You see, it represents his might. It represents his judgment. It represents God's power over nature. That even before the throne, there is thunderings and lightnings. And voices, or let's say these thunderings that are echoing and echoing and echoing and just continuing, just proclaiming the awesomeness of who God is, just proclaiming his majesty, just proclaiming his might and his power. Now, lightnings and earthquakes and thunderings, if you look at the Bible and you go through the Bible with all these things, they normally... They've normally been an outward proclamation of God's presence and his majesty and his glory. So whenever there's lightning and thunderings and earthquakes and things like that, it means God is present. God is there. And his majesty is there. His glory is there. But also his judgment is there. His holiness is there. At the foot of the Mount Sinai, you remember the people of Israel? When God visited them, they were afraid of God. And it was because of the manifestations of God's presence and His majesty and His glory. So, when we look at these thunderings and these lightnings, and let's say the echoing of the thunderings that continuously continue from the throne of God, proclaiming His presence and His glory and His majesty and His awesomeness, it still gives us a picture of the God that we serve is not some Mickey Mouse little guy. Or, you know, the guy up there, or the man up there, upstairs with his white beard or whatever. No, we are talking about the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. And everything that we see reflects His glory, reflects His majesty, reflects His judgment, reflects who He is. Beloved, so I'm convinced that these thunderings and lightnings that goes out from the throne of God just wants to tell us who we are busy with, who God is, and that He's not just a playmate. He's not just, you know, a God that we can create in our own image. He is indeed the Almighty God. And then we have the seven lamps burning before the throne of God. Now, we know that seven is a symbolic number. Né? It basically covers all the workings of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that the seven spirits of God basically refers to the seven characteristics of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I mean, we read in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole world," or the whole earth. It speaks about the seven eyes, né? Right? These are the eyes. He says, "For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, and they are the eyes of the Lord." So these seven that rejoice are the eyes of the Lord that scans to and fro throughout the earth. It's just a depiction of the fact that the Holy Spirit is able to go throughout all the earth and see everything that's happening on the earth all at the same time. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we read that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. Now, that's rest upon the Messiah, rest upon Christ. And it is said that who will rest upon Him? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You see, the seven spirits basically mean the entirety of the Holy Spirit. The total character of who the Holy Spirit is. It's not speaking about seven different spirits. You know, like there are spirits, separate entities. No, it is the one Holy Spirit. But they basically, we can say that these seven things about the Holy Spirit that is said in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, that would be on Christ Jesus. And we know it's only the one Holy Spirit that was upon Christ. That was the God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that came down like a dove on Christ, and God the Father, who spoke, just amazing picture again of the triune God being involved in the life of Jesus Christ. But it's one Spirit, okay? But it is seven characteristics of God, the Holy Spirit, that we are talking about, that we see here. So when we see John speaking about the seven spirits, he is basically speaking to us about the entirety of the Holy Spirit Himself. Amazing. Now, when we look at fire, as described in our verse, fire throughout the Bible has always been symbolic of God's presence. Okay, you remember when Moses was standing at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2? Okay. That tells us that in that fire, in that bush that didn't burn out, it wasn't consumed by the fire, but God was in it, right? And God spoke to Moses through this burning bush. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, we are told to serve God with reverence and godly fear, because God is a consuming fire. See, God is a consuming fire. God is compared to a consuming fire. And this speaks to us about God's righteousness, God's judgment, the fact that God is not a playmate. When God says something, especially when he brings judgment, God is like a consuming fire. He will destroy everything in front of him that is not holy, that is not pure, that is not perfect, that is not in line with what he wants. God is a consuming fire, and he will destroy everything that is in his way. Okay? That's why we are told to serve God with reverence and godly fear, because he is a consuming fire. Don't play around with God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, make a knot in your ear. God is not our playmate. It speaks about God's awesomeness and the fact that he is so powerful that he consumes anything and everything that comes in his way. Beloved, we don't completely understand God. That's something that we need to say to one another. We don't. We can't. It's impossible. We are the creation. How in the world can God's creation understand the Creator? It's not possible. But what we must do is we must accept and trust his revelation of himself. All right. So, in our verse, the Spirit of God, which is basically figuratively burning, basically lets us know that everything is revealed in his presence. Beloved, there's nothing hidden. Nothing. Everything is revealed by fire or by light. It's amazing. You can go into a building and that building is pitch dark. And then you just light a match or switch on a torch, a small little light, and things inside that building gets revealed. And if you've got enough light and you switch it on, the building becomes clear and everything inside that building is revealed. Because that's what light does. You can have a fire in the middle of major darkness. And what does the fire do? It brings light. And you can see that light from afar off. All right? Because at the end of the day, that's what light does. That's what fire does. It reveals. It brings things that are in the dark into the open. Right? But fire can also consume. As it said, God is a consuming fire. Fire can also consume. God, the Holy Spirit, can consume and destroy those things which are not acceptable. Now, what we need to remember is that Jesus is the light that came into this world. But then it says that the world loved darkness more than it loved the light. So instead of embracing the light that came into this world, instead of embracing Jesus Christ, who is the light that came into the darkness of this world, so that people could actually see the glory of God, people can see the light and move from darkness to light. Instead of that, no, they love darkness. And what do they want to do? Snuff out the light. And they tried to do that. The Pharisees tried to arrest Jesus right from the beginning because Jesus said things that they didn't want to be said. He revealed things about them. So the religious leaders were immediately, from the moment that Christ started his public ministry, the religious leaders were extremely upset with Christ. And they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to find a moment where they could just get rid of him. And why? Because they were living in darkness. Their works were darkness. And here is the light of the world that exposes the darkness. And what happens? Instead of them embracing the light, embracing the truth, embracing the Messiah, embracing Jesus Christ that came into this world to save the lost, no, they want to snuff out the light. They want to just cover up the light so that the light will not reveal who they are. But you know what, beloved? Even though the religious leaders of those days, even though they tried to cover up the light or destroy the light or snuff it out, whatever, the light prevails at the end. And why? Because Jesus Christ is victorious. He was victorious on the cross. Yes, he died on the cross. Make no mistake about it. I mean, he was tortured before the time. He died on that cross. He was buried in a tomb. But he rose from the grave. On the third day, he rose from the grave triumphant over death and over hell and over Hades and over the devil and over everything. He is victorious. And ultimately, all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. He is now the one with all the authority. And the light prevailed. It prevailed then. It will prevail now. Because what did Jesus say about the church? What did he say about his people? You and I, who are saints of the Almighty God. He said, you are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. So what happens is, the light that we are now shining wherever you go. Beloved, if you go into a place where there is darkness, let's say there's a lot of people in there that are living in sin, that are, they are dirty. They are really living in darkness. The moment you walk into that place, the light is shining into the darkness. And I think we sometimes forget it. We sometimes forget that we are the light of the world, which means the world is in darkness. The world is under the power of the evil one. So darkness is prevailing over all of the earth. That's a fact. We know that. And especially in the time and age that we are living in now, it seems as if it's just becoming more and more and more. The darkness is just overwhelming. People are becoming more and more evil. Things are becoming more and more evil. It's as if there's the restraint of God over people are being removed slowly but surely. And it's a sad thing to see, but still, at the same time, beloved, listen, the moment we walk into the darkness, we are the light. We are shining in the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome the light, because it's not our light that shines. It is the light of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, it's His light that shines into the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome the light, because the light cannot be snuffed out anymore, because Jesus is victorious. The light will prevail. That's why Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail over the church. The gates of hell cannot overcome the church, because we are the light. The darkness cannot overcome the light. The light will always, always, let's say, move the darkness away, further and deeper away. That's what the light does. But when we do not live as people of the light, if we do not speak as people of the light, if we do not act as people of the light, and we stay in our little corner, and I don't go into the world, I do not go into the world and go into the darkness, and I go and do what I need to be doing by spreading the gospel, sharing the good news, speak the truth in love, bring sin into the open. If I do not do that, then what happens is darkness just pushes closer and closer and closer to us. I'm just going to give you kind of the moral of the story. Is there's this, I think it's a joke or something like that, I can't remember, but it's about this guy that said to the other one, hey, listen, dim your lights, man, your lights are too bright, because he was sharing the gospel. He was a Christian who was living his Christian faith, and he says, no, man, dim your lights, it's too bright. That's what sinners need to be doing with us. They need to say to us, listen, your light is too bright. It's too bright in us. It's shining so brightly upon us that we can actually see our own sin. And beloved, we need to remember that Jesus is victorious at the end. He is victorious. The light cannot be overcome. It's not possible. I mean, Satan thought that he had the victory over Christ on the cross. Yes, he might have bruised his heel. But Jesus crushed his head. So at the end of the day, Jesus is victorious. Christ is victorious. And this is what the book of Revelation is all about. The book of Revelation is all about Christ Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And beloved, I want to encourage you to tell you, listen, we are on his side. Remember that. We are on his side. And that's why he gives us this revelation in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, where it says, "And from the throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices to tell us who this God is that we are worshiping, who this God is that we are serving as our God." It tells us about his majesty and his awesomeness and all these things about him, where it speaks about the seven lambs of fire that are burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, the seven characteristics of the one Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit. It gives us a revelation, a figurative picture of the throne of God, the God that we serve. It says something about who he is and tells us something about his majesty. But then we can say, you know what? And we are joined with him. We are his children. We are made saints by this God. And we are just looking at a picture of his throne. And that Jesus Christ is the representative of who God is. He was on this earth. You remember that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And everything that is said about Jesus Christ and everything that is revealed to us in the book of Revelation, Christ Jesus is the ultimate picture of all of this that we see in the book of Revelation. Ultimate glory, ultimate majesty, ultimate everything. And you and I have the privilege of, let's say, taking the light that Jesus brought into this world, because he's the light that came into this world. And when he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit was poured out on us, the moment the Holy Spirit was poured out on us, that light that Jesus brought into this earth is in us. And we are taking it into the world. We are shining in this dark world. So beloved, I want to encourage you, let our light shine. Let it shine. Knowing that the God that we worship, the God that we honor, the God that we glorify in and through our lives is a God worth worshiping, a God worth glorifying. And we see that in the book of Revelation as we stand in awe, as John, when he saw this vision of the throne room, we can stand with John in awe of the throne of the Almighty God, of which we are servants, children of him. And we have the privilege to take his light and to go and shine it in the dark world. What a privilege we have. Amazing. Beloved, I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to do verse 6 and 7. It's going to take too long. So God willing, next time we'll continue with verse 6 and 7 of Revelation chapter 4. But I hope as we are working our way through the book of Revelation that you are being edified. Because at the end of the day, what a picture of the amazing God that we serve, that we worship, and we are called his children. Absolutely amazing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' precious name. And thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, and that we can have a revelation of your majesty and your awesomeness and your glory and so much of who you are. And Father, yes, we don't understand everything. But thank you that we can grasp some of what you are revealing to us. And I pray, Father, please, make it alive in us so that when we go into this world this week and we go and shine our light, that our lights may shine so brightly that people may be able to see their selves, see their sin, because it's been exposed by the light. Oh, Father, please, and enable us to share the gospel wherever we go and the truth of your word so that you as the living Almighty God may be glorified in and through our lives. So thank you again for your revelation, and thank you that we can read it, thank you that we can study it, and thank you that we can enjoy and be edified by your revelation. And this, Father, we pray, not because we deserve anything, because we don't, but we know that in Christ, all of these things have been given to us as a gift, and we receive it and we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved, thank you very much for listening to this this evening message on the book of Revelation chapter 4, specifically verse 5. It is really my prayer that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that His face will shine upon you, and that He will give you His peace as we go out to shine our lights in the darkness that is in this world. God willing, until next time, bye-bye.